We continue with our segment focusing on Muslim communities, and this evening we continue our discussion on the Arabian Peninsula. Mawlana Yusuf Behman joining us on the line from Port Elizabeth. Mawlana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Once again, jazakumullah khair for your time on the program. We appreciate you enlightening us and sharing the valuable information and insight on the Arabian Peninsula, and we look forward to the discussion of this evening as we come towards the close on our discussion on Saudi Arabia in particular.
JazakAllahu khairan, Muftisa, for that. And inshallah, I think that would be today, inshallah, we will hopefully wrap up the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, where we've been focusing on the history of the region up till today. And inshallah, today we'll give a little insight into what life in Saudi Arabia is today, and which are the more important sites that one would be able to visit.
Yes, Mawlana, you may go ahead.
Okay, JazakAllahu khairan. So just to wrap up just to recap what we did discuss in the previous segments, we discussed the history of Saudi Arabia in the ancient with the advent of Islam. We spoke about the Hajj through the centuries. And in our last segment, we discussed what Islam was or how Islam has spread and maybe a little bit of politics in the region for the past 300 years. And we ended up with the religious denominations which are found in Saudi Arabia today. So just looking at Saudi Arabia today, and we'll just maybe take it per town or per city for a while before we get into the general perception of what life in Saudi Arabia is today. Alhamdulillah, 2 or 3 years back, I had the opportunity of teaching in Saudi Arabia in a university just out in Makkah al-Mukarramah. So I managed to get some insight into what life is there, and not just as a mu'tamir or somebody making umrah or hajj would go to the Holy Lands and then come home. Staying there gives you a different understanding. So looking at Makkah al-Mukarramah to begin with, most of the populace in Makkah al-Mukarramah through 13 centuries of migrant pilgrims who had settled there after their hajj and didn't go home, these people who had stayed on, they make up the population of Makkah al-Mukarramah. So the result is today a very cosmopolitan city where every nation and race has taken root in the city, which is in actual fact testimony to the universality of Islam, for people from all around the world have come and settled there. So looking at Makkah al-Mukarramah from the outside or from the eyes of the Arabs in Saudi Arabia, it's regarded as a place where the language isn't that pure, obviously because many of the people are from outside. Even today, in actual fact, some of the Urdu words are actually found in the Arabic spoken there. So like people, like the Urdu word for straight is sida, and that's become part of the language in Makkah al-Mukarramah, used by Arabs and Arabs as well. So to the rest of the Saudis, Makkah is actually for the low class. Unfortunately, this is the perception. And some of the exceptionally modern people, Saudis on the East Coast, they would rarely ever visit the blessed city of Makkah al-Mukarramah. Some of the kids, a friend of mine who was teaching in a school there, he said that they used to travel very often to Europe, but some of them hadn't even visited Makkah al-Mukarramah once in their lives, and they were already 12 or 13 years old. So this is Makkah al-Mukarramah. In Makkah, we have the Haram, the precincts of the Haram. We do know the Kaaba Musharrafa, the very sacred house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is there. It was built between 7 and 12 times from the time of Adam alayhi salam through the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And thereafter, a few times it has been reconstructed. The last major construction was in 1996, which was undertaken by the current Saudi government. The Kaaba at that time hadn't been changed for about 400 years, and they restored it, and basically only the stones of the Kaaba were put back in its place. Everything else was replaced, the wood, the ceilings, and inside the Kaaba as well. Looking at the actual Haram, the Masjid, the demolition began when I was there a few years ago. I remember it was, I think, the last Salah I ever performed on the upstairs section in Babu Salam, and thereafter it was closed off and demolished. With the grace of Allah, I used to attend. There's a wonderful tahfidh, Hibs class, which runs daily in the Haram in Makkah al-Mukarramah. there are a large number of students, maybe close to 1,000 students, that are doing their tahfidh in the Masjid al-Haram. I managed to, alhamdulillah, under one of the ustaz, finish the khatm of the Holy Quran there, who has been teaching there for the past 40 odd years. So the Masjid al-Haram, which I'm sure all of us are very acquainted with, that is obviously the main focal point of Makkah al-Mukarramah. For a person visiting there and for other places for ziyarah, there are a number of other places. We won't go through all of them, we'll just discuss one or two. Maybe Maqbarat al-Mu'allah, which is the very famous graveyard of Makkah al-Mukarramah. A number of Sahaba are buried there, and so are people today are still being buried in that graveyard. On the way to the Maqbara, there is Masjid al-Jinn. Those of us who know the history of Masjid al-Jinn, where Rasulullah s.a.w. made Fala, there is a masjid as well which was built on that spot. Jabal Rahma, the mountain where the cave of Hira is just a little bit out of, where the cave of Thawr is situated. This is just outside Aziziyah, very close to central Mecca. And if anybody has some time, it's really worth going up there, obviously making sure that they have enough time before the next Salah, preferably not between Asr and Maghrib. Or unless you go immediately after Asr, you might be able to climb up, come down, and go back from Maghrib to the Haram in time. This was really an eye-opener for myself. I really enjoyed seeing the Cave of Thawr. You know, after reading about it from a young age, reading about it, now you're actually seeing where the spider would have spun its web and everything else. It was really something to do if a person has a chance. It is a bit of a climb up. You need to be a little fit, but if you have some water with you, you should be fine. Jabal Nur, where the Cave of Hira is some distance out of Mecca, is also something to see. Wonderful to understand how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would meditate and make his salah there. And coincidentally, the cave is actually facing directly in the direction of the Qibla. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to prostrate and make his salah or meditate there in the cave in the direction of the Qibla. Another place one would see would be the library where is built on the birthplace of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm not sure if it is still there. There were rumors that it was going to be demolished. Allahu alam, but that would be something to understand or to see where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born. Going a little outside Mecca, we have Hudaybiyah, which is in a place called Shumaisi today, where the Treaty of Hudaybiyah took place. It's about maybe 15 or 20 minutes drive from Mecca. on the road there is a museum as well, which is really some great relics, some old pillars from the original Kaaba, from the well of Zamzam. They have some wonderful photos of old Mecca as well. In Mecca to Mukarrama, what else? There are also a number of great scholars that are there. Sheikh Sabuni, may Allah Ta'ala increase his life, who's been a great sawat in terms of sharing the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, written many books, a very famous tafsir which is written, many of us might have read. He's also in Mecca, and so are many other scholars as well. The next town which we could move on to and discuss would be that of Faiz. Faiz is a little town, or it's not a little town anymore. It's 90 kilometers out of Mecca to Mukarramah. We do know the story of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam going to Taif, inviting the people to Islam. It is just 90 kilometers out of Mecca, but it's in the mountains, so it's quite a high, a steep drive up. I'm not sure if people with an Umrah visa are allowed to travel in that direction. But in any case, there are very beautiful mountains. I remember a friend of mine phoned me, a Saudi brother phoned me one of the days, and she said, come quickly, we need to go to Taif. And we rushed up all the way, and it was just to enjoy the mist which they savor, because in Mecca to Mukarramah it is extremely hot, and to go up and to see the mist, and to see this mist and to see it and to experience it, there were cars and there were traffic jams for people just going to see the mist. So we might find it quite mundane or ordinary, but they really savor it, for they don't really see it much. And due to the weather being much cooler up there in the mountains, this is ironically it's a hot spot for the summer vacationers from all around the Gulf. So people from all around the Gulf come here in the summer to cool off, actually. They have holiday apartments in Taif today. Interestingly, to visit there is a very old masjid built from solid rock. It looks to be a good few hundred years old, and it's allegedly on the spot where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam rested after being stoned in Taif. Wallahu a'lam, but this is the masjid which still stands till today. And after resting in Taif, we do know Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for the people of Taif. And very interestingly, it's actually his dua for Taif was the indirect reason for Islam being spread to India. So those of us who are of Indian descent, who had, we must be thankful, and obviously be double thankful that Rasulullah made dua for the people of Taif, because through that, from their progeny, the Fatih of India was actually from Taif. He was a Thaqafi as well. Another place to visit in Taif is Masjid Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, a massive masjid in the main center of the city. It's actually built on the spot where Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was sent to demolish idols which were in Taif after Fath Makkah, and carrying out the order of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he demolished the idols, and on that spot is the Masjid Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. I was fortunate to have been taken around by one of the students in our class, Sulaiman Sa'di. He was from the Banu Sa'd tribe. He was from Taif, and this Banu Sa'd tribe is the one from the progeny of Halima Sa'diya radiallahu anha, the same tribe which she was affiliated to, and they are very proud of it as well. One of the other cities, or obviously the other city, would be Madinat Munawwara, which would be wonderful to visit. Bir Khatam is there, the well where the ring of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam fell. There is also the Masjid of Masjid al-Fath, which is the Masjid of Victory on top of a mountain, which is in the place where the Khandaq took place. That's very interesting to visit as well. We do know Uhud, Masjid al-Qiblatayn. It's a wonderful museum which is on the outskirts of the city near the airport, where a researcher, a professor or a doctor, a local, he's still alive, he built this models of what Masjid al-Nabawi was during the ages, of the different masajid in the area, what Madinah al-Munawwara would have looked like in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's really wonderful to see. I remember taking some photos and doing a presentation on it at some of the schools and madrasas, and it was very well received, because the way he has depicted them really gives a person an idea of what Madinah al-Munawwara was in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's also something else to see. Obviously the Quran factory, and the times are important when one wants to go there to just make sure it is open. Not far from Mecca, I think about 90 kilometers from Medina, is Badr, where the names of the Shuhada of Badr are buried, the 14 Shuhada who were martyred in that battle. They are buried there. Where the battle took place is an open area. So that's also something very beautiful and something wonderful to experience and to see, and to bring to life the history of Islam, which for many of us maybe is a little dormant at the back of our brain. When we go there to see it, we really understand where and how it could have happened, or how it did transpire. Also, another place to see is Khaybar. Khaybar is much further. I think it's 180 kilometers from Madinah Munawwara, where the Jewish homes and the on the mountains where it was built, these have been remarkably preserved throughout the centuries, and these forts still stand till today, and also the palm trees and date orchards which surround Khaybar, they are still there today, and one would get a clearer picture of what Khaybar was in the time after it was conquered as well. Moving over to the east coast of Saudi Arabia, I took a 12-hour bus trip across the breadth of the Arabian Peninsula. We had stopped for Fajr Salah in a little town called Quwaiqiyya, and it's more Bedouin, more Arabian in these areas. People, there are very few are foreigners in these areas. Riyadh, however, is a bustling city, lots of malls and buildings, lots of foreigners as well. The very famous Mamlaka building has a sky bridge on the 100th floor. They have the very big Daira Masjid, where the Jummah Salah is made by the Grand Mufti of the country, Sheikh Abdulaziz Al-Sheikh. Not far from there is the other towns of Dammam and Khubar. These are new towns. They are well-run, well-laid-out, neat, modern towns on the East Coast. Many of the European and American expats who who are working in Saudi. A lot of them are working and are staying here. Saudi Aramco, the very famous American Saudi factory which refines the oil, is here, and therefore there's a number of expats who are here, and lots of businesses linked to it are all found in this area. So that's a totally different area of Saudi Arabia, because everything seems to run smoothly and very unlike the rest of Saudi Arabia, actually. One of the masajid there in Dammam is where Sheikh Saad al-Ghamidi used to make imamah, and that was in Dammam as well. So those are some of the cities, some of the interesting places to visit in Saudi Arabia today. In my trip there, I had a few other experiences staying there. We went to Yanbu', which is some coral reefs, which also are quite beautiful to swim and to see. One of my students had a farm a little outside Makkah al-Mukarramah, where he had some camels, and I had managed to spend the night out there in the desert with him, which was really a great experience. And, you know, to have a very similar experience of how Sahaba would have possibly lived, you know, in the desert with the camels around them. If one needs to relieve oneself, you just go out into the desert. You think of the ahadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaks about going to relieve oneself, where one should be, what one should use and what one shouldn't use for the istinja. When you're making wudu from a little jug, because there isn't much water around there, obviously drinking fresh camel's milk for breakfast immediately after being milked in the morning, having the Bedouin qahwa and sleeping outside under the stars, that was all part of the experience and was really something one would, it really makes one ponder over what life used to be in the past, in the time of the Sahaba. There were a few other things which we did while we were there. There were Arabian horse shows, and you know, the princes and other dignitaries and royalties also came there. But I know I don't have much time, Mr. Saab, so I'll just focus quickly on life in Saudi Arabia today. Firstly, we must understand that our idea of Arabia in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time and era is very different to the Arabia of today. Say for the precincts of the Haramain, the rest of the country is a normal country with many people wanting a very similar lifestyle to that of the neighboring Gulf countries. Sharia law is very strict and keeps many social evils in check, but life is otherwise normal for the rest of the people, and we shouldn't have a fairy tale idea that people are living like the Sahaba. I know one brother told me that he had met a person who had come to Makkah, obviously a lifelong dream, and he comes to Makkah and he sees the people, and sometimes in the Hajj time people will rip you off and whatever, and whatever else. So he says, I came to see the children of Sahaba, but I'm only meeting the children of Abu Jahl here. So he was just joking, obviously. But basically, people have this fairy tale idea of what living or that the people there would be like the Sahaba. It is very different. They are just normal people as it is today, and actually, coincidentally, happen to be in one of the most blessed places in the world. In terms of life there for the people, they don't pay any income tax at all. Petrol used to be dirt cheap for them. It's a bit more expensive now. And basic food and clothing is relatively cheap, and life is actually quite comfortable for the people who are staying there. Things have changed over the past few months, 6 months or so. There's a phenomenal drop in the oil price, so things have become a bit more difficult for the people there. But life is still much more comfortable than other places. When I was there, the students, many of them were being paid. They were getting stipends to come and attend university studies. So they were actually being paid to come and study, whereas other places people would need to pay to study. They are getting paid to study. And for the very wealthy ones, there's not much motivation to study. They have all the money, they have whatever they need is found for them. Some of the people, the expats there used to mock and used to say that the very difficult questions for some of the Saudi youngsters, especially the very wealthy ones, the difficult questions that they might face on a daily basis would be to choose between Coca-Cola and Pepsi, for example. So things are much simpler and much easier for people, very comfortable life. Many of them are living there. Looking at life there, many of the places are only conducive for people who have families. So it's actually an encouragement for marriage. So if a young group of boys, they won't be allowed to walk into a mall or any park unless they have their families with them. They have the mutawwi'een, those who are the religious police, walking around the malls, checking that people are dressed appropriately and not getting up to mischief. Single males won't be able to hire hotel rooms on their own. So there are many checks in place to curb evils, but there are obviously people who have ways of devious ways to fulfill their desires, and people do commit sins as they would do in other places as well. Many of the outlets and things are all Americanized, American franchises. So to the extent that a young Scottish teacher, comrade of ours, he said that he found it easier to live in Saudi Arabia than to live in China because of all these American franchises, food outlets. He felt more at home there than in China, in actual fact. People are paid very well, the expats who go there are paid very well to stay there, and they have to endure very frustrating laws when it comes to the karma and whatever else, but they are paid very well, so many people do stay on. There are a number of, looking at South Africans, there are a number of South Africans, non-Muslims, across the racial groups, quite a few thousand of them, who are staying in Saudi Arabia and teaching and working and doing whatever other jobs they may be. When I remember on my flight back, it was just before Christmas that year, and I was actually the odd one out on the Saudi Arabian flight, where I was one of the very few Muslims on the flight. There was virtually no other Muslim. They were all other South Africans, all going back home. And for them, life is actually very great for them. There's excellent pay. Like one British guy told me, he said, we're not here to admire the mountains. Yeah, we're here for the money. they're just there for the money, in actual fact, and along with many of the people. And just to end off, in looking at the Islamic education in Saudi Arabia, if only when one travels away from South Africa does one truly appreciate what we have here in South Africa. The basic Islamic education for the people there is very limited, just to a few subjects in the school curriculum, but the Islamic education is actually inadequate for them. Many of them don't know basic things about the Sahaba. One teacher told me that he was teaching in a class and he told them about Bilal radiallahu anhu, who was an African and a Sahabi. And they said, Astaghfirullah, how can you say that, teacher? The Sahaba were all Arab. They couldn't have been a non-Arab as a Sahabi. So basic things they are not really aware about. Those who do study, there's wonderful studies there in the Islamic education department. But on the basic level, it's actually very, very, very difficult for the young children in the schools to get a basic Islamic education. And that's why we actually really truly thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the maktab system which we have here, where we as children could get a comprehensive idea of what Islam is and learn all of the basics. So we really are thankful to Allah ta'ala for this wonderful maktab system. That's not to say that there's no Islamic education in the country. As I said, the higher education is wonderful. The basic, it is a bit lacking. There are a number of masajid throughout the country, virtually on every corner, and the shops are closed for salah. Your daily maghrib and isha salah will feel like a jummah. There's a wonderful atmosphere. So alhamdulillah, staying in the country, besides the one or two things which you can overlook, you do get this Islamic ambiance, you do get this Islamic environment where you're living in that country, which I found quite intriguing. And that brings us to the end of our discussion on life in Saudi Arabia.
Very, very interesting, undoubtedly, in the various places, Mulan, that you outlined and how things differ slightly in each of the places. Very interesting, undoubtedly. Mulan, from this point onward, what's our next destination?
Inshallah ta'ala, we are hoping to move a bit north of Saudi Arabia to Jordan and then to Syria, inshallah, which has such a wonderful history, but it's really so sad, to actually go through it and to understand what is happening there today. We will be moving in that direction, inshallah, discussing that. But I can say one thing, that I hope we have our tissues ready, because it's really something very, very sad.
We look forward to it, inshallah. Mawla, jazakumullah khair for your time and for sharing the valuable information.
Jazakallahu khair unto you, Mufizab.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
That was Mawlana Yusuf Bemat with our focus on Muslim community segment, and Mawlana this evening shared with us with regards to Saudi Arabia, and that brings us to the end of our discussion on that part of the world. We look forward to then moving to the north, to Jordan. Right now it's time for Focus on Finance, and this is with Oasis.